Daniel, chapter 11. Book of Daniel, chapter 11. To read verse 32. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupt. That is, this is the result of them doing wickedly. They shall be corrupt by flatteries. But, contrast, the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. The book of Daniel opens with, if we go to chapter 1, opens with a statement of historical fact concerning Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and it simply states that he conquered Judah, Jerusalem, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. That's just a statement of fact. Verse 2, along with this, he took part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Now, the record of all this is found over in 2 Kings, chapter 24, verses 12 through 14. And in those verses, we read that there were 10,000 people taken captive into Babylon. These were 10,000 of the most promising of the people. That is, people that Nebuchadnezzar thought, I can use this individual. This individual, we can use these people. And they're carried some 800 miles from their home into Babylonian captivity. So we have the historical fact. But behind the historical background is a spiritual truth, and this is always the case. Notice in Daniel 1 and verse 2, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. The Lord ordained this. The Lord permitted this. And we see, and he gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which of course Nebuchadnezzar carried into Babylon. So we have a historical fact. We have the spiritual truth behind the fact, which is God. Which brings us to the theme of the book of Daniel. And the theme of the book of Daniel is the universal and absolute sovereignty of God. 13 times he is declared to be the Most High in the book of Daniel. 2 times in the book of Daniel he is referred to as the God of gods, gods referring to the false gods of Babylon. And he is also declared to be Lord of the kings and the King of heaven and the great God. This is all in the book of Daniel. So God is portrayed throughout the book of Daniel as setting up and bringing down kings and nations. The message of the book concerning God is God is still on the throne. That's the message of the book of Daniel. You have these Hebrews, they're in Babylonian captivity. They are not in a position that they would have chosen. And the message of Daniel is God is on the throne. We many times say that just in passing, well, God is still on the throne. And it is true, God is still on the throne. But that needs to get a hold of us. That needs to become a part of our life. So the message is God is still on the throne, and though the kingdoms of the earth pass away, the kingdom of the Most High continues on. The kingdom of God is going to abide. Nations are going to fall. But the kingdom of God marches on. The kingdom of God abides. So we have a historical fact. We have the spiritual truth behind the fact, which is God. We have the theme of the book, which is God is on his throne and the kingdom of God continues on. The scene of the book is a group of God's people living in the godless society and culture of Babylon. That's the scene that we see here in the book of Daniel. With those things in mind, the book sets before us four individuals. Remember, there were 10,000 exiles. But the book calls our attention to four individuals who were exiled to Babylon, who were living in Babylonian captivity. Notice Daniel 1 verse 6. Now among these Jews, were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. There were others who were faithful to God. Don't just assume that these are the only four that were faithful to God. Keep in mind, Ezekiel is in Babylonian captivity also. And he also was faithful to God. But the book calls our attention to these four individuals, and these four individuals were faithful to God in Babylonian captivity. Now, in our text, Daniel 11, verse 32, we have two groups of people. We have those who prove to be unfaithful to God. And I believe that is referring to some of these Hebrew captives. They were unfaithful to God. And such as do wickedly against the covenant. So if you go against a covenant, that's unfaithfulness. They shall be corrupt by flatteries. That is, those who do wickedly against the covenant, they will become immoral, ungodly, unholy, and profane. And the means by which they are brought to that condition is through flatteries or the lies and deceits of the world. In this case, the lies and the deceits of Babylon. So you have that group of people. And then you have that little word, but. The people. Different group of people. That do know their God. That is a spiritual knowledge of Him. A personal communion with Him. They know their God. These individuals will be strong. That is, these individuals cannot be drawn from God. They cannot be drawn from God by the lies and the deceits of Babylon. They cannot be drawn from God by the lies and the deceits of Satan or by the world. And then it says they do something. They shall be strong and do exploits. That is, in the midst of Babylon, They shall do bold acts. It speaks of spiritual achievement. It speaks of spiritual attainments. So even in Babylon, a godless, immoral society, there are those of God's people who will prove to be unfaithful, and they will be corrupted by the flatteries, the lies, and the deceits of Babylon. But there will also be a remnant that will remain strong in Babylon. And these individuals shall attain spiritually. So these four individuals, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, are living statements or living illustrations of the latter part of our text. They shall be strong and do exploits. These four individuals, again, they're not the only four, but they're the four that are mentioned. These four individuals did not become entangled in the web of Babylon. Why? Because they knew their God. They knew their God. But rather than being entangled in the web of Babylon, they were more and more established in God. And again, that was even in Babylon. So as you look at these four individuals, they didn't just survive or get through Babylon. They spiritually thrived in Babylon. It should not be our goal in these last days of the last days, living in Babylon, to just somehow get by. That should not be our aim. But our aim should be to thrive spiritually in these times in which we lived. These four individuals flourished. They blossomed. They mushroomed, if you will, spiritually. Even in Babylon. Even in Babylon. We as God's people again must not merely set our sights upon surviving Babylonian times. And we live in Babylonian times. But upon spiritually thriving in Babylon to the glory of God. I want to speak this morning on thriving in Babylonian times. First of all, consider the circumstances under which these captives lived. It's much like what you and I are living under today. These Hebrew captives lived in Babylon. And though Babylon was a nation, that is, it had specific boundaries, it had a government, it had laws, it was made up of urban areas and cities and towns and districts. It was a nation. But it is important to recognize that in the Bible, Babylon is more than just a nation. It is representative of a system. A system of paganism. A system of the secular. It is a system of evil. It is a system of wickedness and vileness. It is a system of abomination. It is a system of idolatry and immorality. It is a system of perversion and obscenity and lewdness. Babylon is seen throughout the Word of God as the fountain of many types of abominations. And it serves as a very apt picture of the world. And it serves as a very apt picture of a godless, anti-God society and culture. In fact, in the book of Revelation, during the tribulation period, there is in Revelation 17 and 18, there is a commercial Babylon, and there is a religious Babylon. That's speaking of a system. There is a economic Babylonian system, and there is a religious Babylonian system. And this commercial and religious Babylon represent, in the book of Revelation, the system of evil and the spirit of Antichrist. So when we look at these Hebrews in Babylonian captivity, we must not just look at Babylon as a nation. It is a system. It is a system of evil. And so it is today. The United States is a nation. It has boundaries, it has laws, etc. But it's more than a nation. It represents a system. And that's true of many other countries. Also, it's worldwide. These Hebrew captives were in a place. They were among a people where the thoughts and views were polar opposite of what they've been taught. Polar opposite of their own thoughts and views. But these Hebrew captives knew their God. And they were not going to be moved from their thoughts and their views from God. They did not try to adapt to Babylonian culture. These Hebrew captives were surrounded by heathen worship. Everywhere they turned, there was the worship of the heathen. They were surrounded by heathen images. It was everywhere. They were surrounded every day, and they heard every day heathen talk. And they witnessed and had to deal with heathen ways. And no doubt for 3 years we'll see that they were taught heathen philosophies. And they were surrounded by heathen people. And so it is with you and I today. We are surrounded by heathen thoughts and heathen views. We are surrounded by heathen worship, heathen images, surrounded by the talk of the heathen. We witness every day the ways, and we have to deal with the ways of the heathen. We are bombarded with the philosophies of the heathen, and we have to associate with heathen people. But we see in Babylon, just as it is today, there was an all-out effort to bring these Hebrew captives into conformity to the godless, God-despising, idolatrous, blasphemous, immoral, permissive, self-indulgent, self-sufficient culture of Babylon. And there was an all-out effort to press these 10,000 individuals, and some of them, they succeeded in doing it, to press them into the mold and into the mindset of Babylonian culture. There was an all-out effort to get these Hebrew captives to fit in Babylonian society. An all-out effort to get them to accept Babylonian culture. Not only to accept it, but to embrace the ways of Babylonian culture. And some of those 10,000 fell. But then there was this people that knew their God. And they were strong. And they did exploits. But it's no different today. You see, Nebuchadnezzar's plan and intent for these Jewish captives, and we've said this before, was to take the most gifted of them, people that he thought he could use. He would look at people and he said, you know what, I could probably use him to do such and such. He would be good at this. He took young men, those who were physically fit. He took those who showed some aptitude. He took those who seemed to be quick to understand. And he picked those individuals out of these 10,000. And his intent was, I'm going to brainwash these individuals. I'm going to re-educate these people. I am going to transform them into agents of the Babylonian Empire. Why did he want to transform them into agents of the Babylonian Empire? So that he could send them back to their homeland of Judah to govern as loyal subjects of Babylon. But his intent was to turn them into agents of the Babylonian Empire. Sadly, some of God's people have been turned into agents of the Babylonian Empire. Nebuchadnezzar knew that before he could get these individuals to start to act like Babylonians, he has to transform their thinking. He has to make them think like Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar is a good picture in this regard of Satan. Satan knows that if he is going to get you and I, God's people, to act like the world, he's got to change our thinking. We must begin to think like the world. So to accomplish this, Nebuchadnezzar, for 3 years, began the task of trying to change these Hebrews. Notice in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 4. Children, he's talking about the Hebrews, in whom there was no blemish, but well favored. Skilled in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding, science, and such that had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Notice whom they might teach the learning of the Chaldeans. Now the Chaldeans were the They lived in the southern part of Babylon. But the Chaldeans are more of a social class than they are a race. They were the elite of Babylonian society. They were the most influential of Babylonian society. They were the highly educated people of the day. In other words, the Chaldeans were the most impressive of all the people of Babylon. And we see that these Hebrews would now be taught the learning of the Chaldeans. This was an attempt to train these Hebrews in new ways of looking at life. They set them down, and for as you read on, you see it went on for 3 years. And they said, this is how you have to look at life. This is how you look at this situation. This is how you look at this situation. And this training went on. So it is today. The sad thing is, many have bought into the learning of the Chaldeans. Be careful where you send your kids to school. They were taught the language. Again, verse 4. Whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. That tells me that the Chaldeans spoke in a different way than most of Babylon. They were taught the tongue of the Chaldeans. They were taught the language of the most influential and the most educated people. Here we are in America, and set before us constantly are some of the most educated people. And just as a side note, they are also some of the most ignorant people that have ever lived on planet Earth. Now, I'm not saying that everyone is educated, that's the case. But we are bombarded. They are set before us. These are educated people. And what are they trying to teach us? This is how you talk. You don't say this, you say it this way. We are being taught. There is an attempt to teach us the language of the elite. The language of the Chaldeans. And again, to some they were, some fell. Notice also that they were introduced to the luxuries of Babylon. And verse 5, and the king appointed them a daily provision. That means every day. A daily provision of the king's meat, which no doubt was the best, and of the wine which he drank. So nourishing them 3 years. So they are introduced to the luxuries of Babylon. Every single day, provision came from the king's table. Every day they received a portion from the king's table of the most exquisite things in Babylon. This was done to entice them. This was done to develop an appetite in them for the pleasures of Babylon. And no doubt as some of these Hebrews were being nourished with these provisions from the king's table, they, wow, that tastes good. This is better than anything I had back home. This beats such and such back home. This is great. And they're introduced to the luxuries of Babylon. Notice the reason for this there in verse 5. That at the end thereof they might stand before the king. The king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, at this point. So there was an attempt to draw them to the self-indulgent pleasures of Babylon. We're bombarded with it every day. Commercials, billboards, advertisements of all kinds. Just open your eyes, look around. Wow, that's really nice. You know, I wouldn't mind having that. God, why can't I have that? We're bombarded with the luxuries of Babylon. I'm not saying that you are in sin if you have some luxuries. We all have some luxuries. That's not what I'm saying. But beware of luxuries drawing you away from God. So they're introduced to these luxuries in an attempt to draw them to the self-indulgent pleasures of Babylon. And this was done to qualify them for the service of the king of Babylon. Is there not something wrong with God's people being qualified in the service of the king of Babylon? There's something wrong with that. So that they could be busy in the service of the king of Babylon. So that they could do the pleasure of the king of Babylon. And this is where we are today. Many of God's people are fully qualified for the service of Babylon and are unqualified for the service of God. Something wrong with that picture. They are extremely busy in the business of Babylon, but don't have time for the business of the kingdom of God. This was Nebuchadnezzar's goal. Again, it's stated that at the end they might stand before the king. There was an attempt to make them forget their homeland. To make them forget their God. Leading them to identify with Babylon. Again, in Daniel 1 and verse 6, we see there's Daniel, there's Hananiah, there's Mishael, and Azariah. And in chapter 1, verse 7, we are told that their names were changed. Unto whom the prince of the eunuchs, this would be the Chaldeans, gave names. That is, he looked at Daniel, and he said, Daniel, your name is now Belteshazzar. That's your name. The name Daniel means God is my judge. The name Belteshazzar means Bel's prince. So you have to ask, who was Bel? Well, Bel was the principal God worshipped in Babylon. So the Chaldeans, one of the eunuchs, the prince of the eunuchs, said, Daniel, your name no longer is God is my judge. Your name is Bel's prince. Now notice this was to flatter Daniel. You are the prince, Daniel, of Bel. The chief god of Babylon. He is paying Daniel a compliment. Keep in mind our text. They shall be corrupt through what? Flatteries. Flatteries. Beware of the flatteries of Babylon. It'll ruin you. It'll ruin you. He goes on, verse 7. And the name, and to Hananiah, Shadrach. And as he looked at Hananiah and he said, and Hananiah simply meant the grace and favor of God. Again, Hebrew names were important. The grace and favor of God. So when someone would ask Hananiah, what's your name? He would say, Hananiah. And he knew what that meant, the grace and favor of God. But this prince of the eunuchs looks at Hananiah and he says, Hananiah, your name shall now be Shadrach, favor of the sun god. Babylon had many gods. There was Bel, the principal god. There was the sun god. Your name shall be Shadrach. That is, you now have the favor of the sun god. Again, flatteries. He would look at Mishael, which meant godlikeness, and changed his name to Meshach, which was the chief goddess of Babylon. And then he would look at Azariah, which means God is my help. And he would say, Azariah, your name is no longer Azariah. From this day forward, your name is Abednego, son or servant of the shining light. Referring back to the sun again. You are the servant of the shining light. It may appear to many that the changing of these names, that's insignificant. But that's not so. It was very significant. Behind it was to get them to forget their God. And in changing their names, he flattered each one of them. In changing their names, there was an attempt to break the connection between them and God, to dissolve their association with God and his ways, and to establish a new connection and a new association with Babylon. So in other words, there's an attempt here to remake their identity. The world's been doing that for a long time. To remake your identity. We could give many examples of how that has taken place, but we're running out of time. This is just the first half of the message. We're not going to get through. We'll finish the rest tonight. But just as Nebuchadnezzar had a program and an agenda to entice and to develop an appetite for Babylonian culture in the Hebrew captives, so there is today a satanic agenda to develop such an appetite amongst the people of God. We need to be close enough to God to immediately realize when we begin to develop an appetite for Babylon. Because as soon as we begin to develop a taste for that, we need to fall on our knees before God and remember the God who saved our soul. And every day, there is this attempt to develop an appetite for Babylon. And then once the appetite is developed, what does Babylon do? It feeds that appetite. It further enlarges that appetite. You see, people will go off to such and such a thing and they'll say, well, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. And they may be right, there's nothing wrong with that, but what's it going to lead to? You see, it just is developing an appetite, developing a taste. And pretty soon that appetite is enlarged. And pretty soon that's all you're eating. And you've become a Babylonian. You've lost your identity. Just as Nebuchadnezzar sought to fill the minds of these Hebrew captives with Babylonian philosophy and Babylonian religion in an attempt to reprogram their thinking and to align their thoughts with Babylonian thinking, so there is an all-out agenda to reprogram biblical thinking. The world has no use for biblical thinking. The elite of our day have no use. Those who are put before us as the success, these are the people you want to follow. Most of them have no use for biblical thinking. None. Whatsoever. And they try to transform this biblical thinking into me first thinking. And it's worked. And here we are today. Biblical thinking has been changed into me first thinking. Many of God's people have already been reprogrammed. You know, people look at you like you're some kind of nut if you say they are trying to brainwash you. You believe in conspiracy theories. You're just some kind of wacko. You better wake up. The world's been doing this since man fell. Trying to brainwash people in the Babylonian ways. And I've even had somebody say, well, aren't you doing the same thing? Aren't you trying to brainwash people? Yeah, I guess we are. But it's not in Babylonian ways. It's in this book. It's in this book. Just as Nebuchadnezzar sought to teach the Hebrew captives a new language, so the world today pushes and forces its language of political correctness upon an entire society. I honestly believe that most, and I mean the vast majority, of America hates political correctness. But they're scared to death not to speak that language. And that's why certain individuals get up and open their mouth and stupid stuff may come out, but people think, man, it's great. I've been thinking that for a long time. I just didn't have the courage to say it. And it's refreshing. Even if he says something stupid every now and then, just refreshing that he's not concerned. I say he, it could be many. You know who I'm talking about. It could be many. And I'm not saying vote for the man. It's not what I'm saying. This isn't a political agenda. But it's refreshing to hear somebody say, enough. With all the political correctness. And what is political correctness? You say a bunch of stuff without saying anything. So they were taught the language of the Chaldeans. But even though they were taught that language, they never got away from the Lord their God. Just as Nebuchadnezzar sought to get these Hebrew captives to accept and embrace Babylonian culture, so there is today an attempt to accept and embrace. Society today is not interested, the far left today is not interested in you and I saying, okay, we won't fight against that anymore. That's not what they're interested in. They're not even interested in you saying, I agree with it, or I won't argue against it. They want you to embrace it. They want you to celebrate it. And until you get there, they're not going to be happy. And this was going on. They were trying to get these captives to accept and embrace a godless culture. And once you do this, what have you done? You have now identified with that culture. You have now become conformed to that culture. And now, having identified with that culture and having conformed to that culture, you can now be an agent of Babylon. That's what's going on today. Trying to get us to lose our identity, trying to get us to conform. Why? So that we can be qualified to be an agent of Babylon. So that we can be qualified to serve a Babylonian king. And if you are qualified in that way, you are unqualified spiritually. And that was the whole thing. And the identity of many of God's people has been remade. Again, this is my intent was to preach this whole message, but we're only halfway done, so we'll stop. But we want to look at these individuals and see how they illustrate a people that live in the midst of Babylon, how we ought to live as a people in Babylon. Make no mistake about it. We live in Babylon. And no matter where you go today in the world, that's going to be the case. This is a Babylonian world. You can't, well, I'm going to move such and such a place. Still, Babylon is everywhere. To varying degrees, no doubt, but it is everywhere. Faces change. People look a little different. It's still the same thing. Babylon. That's where we live today. We must realize that. We must realize, just as the Jewish captives, they were there for 70 years. They were there for a little bit of time. And so it is with you and I today. We're just passing through. On our way to heaven, we've got to pass through Babylon. And we've got to deal with Babylonian people. And we've got to deal with Babylonian ways and Babylonian customs and Babylonian talk. We've got to deal with all those things. But the people that do know their God will be strong. And they will do exploits. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse 7.